welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles with you, let me ask you to turn back to the Old Testament book of Jonah. We're in our third week in this series, a series that I've entitled The Heart of God. In the first 2 weeks, just a very quick recap for those who may have missed those. Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2, we saw that God came to Jonah, gave him a command to go to Nineveh, a very wicked city. I don't have time to get into all the details of that again, but week 1 and 2 are online if you want to catch up with all of the history there of Nineveh and why it was such a wretched city. And God told Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh because God cared even for those people. And he wanted to give them a chance to repent and to experience his grace and forgiveness and mercy. But we see that instead of obeying God, Jonah ran from God, decided he was not going to do what God asked him to do. He was going to go and do his own thing. That decision of Jonah got him into all kinds of trouble, out on a ship in the middle of the ocean in a terrific storm, and he ended up getting thrown overboard and sinking beneath the ocean. And as we mentioned before, God would have had every right to let Jonah drown. And yet again, we saw the heart of God last week, because not only did Jonah run from the heart of God, but he was rescued by the heart of God. And God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And we ended last week by seeing that Jonah was crying out to God from that fish for mercy and even praising God and saying, God, okay, now I'll do what you've said. I'll make good on my vows to you, God. And we saw that the fish spat Jonah up onto dry land. End of chapter 2. Now, I gave you a very simple homework assignment last week. I asked you to read Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Just verse 1, which is kind of odd because verse 1 is only half the sentence. But I don't even care about verse 2 right now. I wonder if anybody read Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And I asked you to read that verse and see if you can discover why that is such a beautiful verse of Scripture. Very odd verse, but there's tremendous beauty in that verse, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. Before we do, I have one question for us to think about. Last week, as I said, we saw God rescuing Jonah, even in his rebellion. God rescued him. I would like to ask the question, why did God rescue Jonah? Did he deserve it? No, he was a rebel. Is it because he had done some great things in the past for God and God said, well, okay, your good outweighs your bad, so I'm going to rescue you? No. There's one reason why God rescued Jonah, and it's because God still had a mission for Jonah to accomplish. Why are you and I still alive to this very moment? I'll tell you why I believe I'm alive, and I believe you're alive, but I won't force this on you. I'll just tell you, for me, I believe that the only reason my heart is still beating today is because God is not finished with me. He still has a work for me to do. And I believe the millisecond that I have finished God's mission on this earth, my heart will stop beating. I believe that. You go, what about family and friends and fun and all that? That's all part of God's great gift to us, that we get to enjoy that in this life. But listen, I see that my life has one purpose, and that is to live out the mission of God that He has for me. And I believe the same is true for every one of you who call yourselves followers of Christ. Wherever God has planted you, It's because he needs his light there. Whether you're a mechanic or an accountant or a teacher or a student, a doctor, a dentist, a business owner, a stay-at-home mom, wherever God has placed you right now in this chapter in your life, it is because he needs his light there. Our purpose in life is not to work hard and store up a fat retirement account so we can kick back and take life easy. If we think that's the purpose of life, we don't understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's getting quiet in here, so I'll move through this a little quicker than I thought I should. 2 Corinthians 5:15 is a verse we've talked about a lot here. Maybe we're starting to memorize that verse. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. I tell you, as I meet with people through the week, it fires me up to see people in this church starting to get that and starting to live it out. People saying, you know what, Phil, this is amazing, but a year ago I really thought this life was about me. And I was doing everything I could to make sure my life was set and my future was good and my retirement was taken care of, but I'm beginning to see more and more that the reason God has me on this planet is to live out my mission for him, the mission that he's assigned me to. But you know, here's the thing. Sometimes in our journey with God, he calls us to the next step of obedience for him, and sometimes we say no. Now, that may not be a geographic move. It may not be pack up your things and go to Ethiopia kind of next step. Typically what it is God says, you know, I've been speaking to you about that thing in your life that displeases me, that breaks my heart. And I've given you opportunity after opportunity to let go of that thing, and you still won't do it. It's that kind of a step so often. And God calls us, and he gives us a chance to obey him again. And sometimes on our journey, we say no, and we begin to get off course, just like Jonah did. Jonah said no to God. He got off course, flat out rebelled against God, and God could have abandoned him. Even when God commanded the fish, Jonah 2:10, to spit Jonah up on the shore, Jonah hits the beach and comes up looking and smelling like who knows what. God could have looked down at him and said, pal, I hope you learned your lesson, but I want you to know I'm done with you. Do you understand the heart of God? He didn't say that to Jonah. Why is Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 such a beautiful verse? Look at it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Underline that last part in your Bible. Aren't you thankful for God's second chances? I wonder if there would be any of us here in this room today if God had not given us a second chance. I'll tell you, gang, I wouldn't be here. I would be so far gone in my sin, doing my own thing, if it were not for the second chances of God. Now do you see why I said at the end of the sermon last week that Jonah 3:1 is one of the most beautiful verses you'll ever read? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And look what he said in verse 2. His mission hasn't changed. Even though Jonah messed up, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Well, how did Jonah respond to this second chance that God gave him? You remember how he responded the first time, right? Back in Jonah chapter 1, you can compare the first three verses of chapter 1 with the first three verses of chapter 3 and see the remarkable contrast. You see, as I mentioned to you last week, something happened to Jonah inside that fish. in that very dark place, that very dark time in his life, when he realized he had messed up, he had abandoned God, and he did not deserve God's grace or forgiveness, in that dark moment, something happened to him, and he changed. Jonah chapter 1 starts out, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord." Now we get to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach to it the message I give you.'" Verse 3, you ready for this? "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." How different this book would have been if chapter 3, verse 3 would have been chapter 1, verse 3. He obeyed and he went. How do you and I respond to the second chances that God gives us? You know, I'm one of those people who I'm pretty stubborn, and often it takes a heavenly 2x4 to really say, "Oh, I get that. I get it." I'm a guy who's had a lot of second chances in my life from God. I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but I will tell you this. I learn from my mistakes. I just don't like hurting again like I did before. But I've known people in my life who never seem to take God up on his second chance. I know a man who's very close to me, rebelled against God for years and years and years. God has given him chance after chance after chance. The big one came about 10 years ago when he had what medical professionals refer to as a widowmaker heart attack. If you're in the medical profession, that may mean something to you. He died at Greenville Memorial Hospital, technically dead. And they worked with him and brought him back to life. And I thought to myself, this time, man, it's going to be different. I mean, he's going to come through this and he's going to be so thankful that God gave him another chance that his life will be completely different. Stunning to see this man still to this day thumbing his nose at God. It's heartbreaking. The Bible says that there are some people who are bent on rebellion and they waste away in their sin. How do we respond to God's second chances? So often, you know, I meet more people who, rather than just being rebellious towards God, I meet so many people who just feel like they failed God. They feel like they've let God down and they feel unworthy to ever come back to him. That's what I see more than rebellion. I talk to people all the time in that condition. "Phil, you know what I did in my life, and I knew better, and I shouldn't have done it, and I've failed God. And I know he doesn't have any use for me again." Church, we serve a God of second chances. Don't ever believe the lie that God is through with you. Proverbs 24 says, "Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again." You see, we treat people certain ways when they fail. And so we think that's how God treats people when they fail. You know what the Bible says about my Savior? It says, "A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering candle he will not snuff out." How many times in your life have you just barely had a flicker, just a tiny glow left? And people might cast you aside. You know, churches may say, "Oh, you've got that in your past? I'm sorry. That's not the kind we want around here. You certainly can't teach a class because you've got that in your past." That's not our God. It's an amazing thing that God uses us despite our failures. In fact, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine this week talking about some of this and talking about my past and the times that, I mean, listen, I could take another hour and tell you about the times I ran from God. Not for a day or a weekend, but for years. And I look back on that, and for so long I allowed those failures, those detours, to make me feel like God was done with me, that He was miffed at me. He wasn't angry, He was heartbroken. And even though I look back on those years and I say, boy, what a waste. In some way that I will never understand, God has even taken those wasted years and He's using them now for His glory. I can't explain that. But we see the very same thing happening with Jonah. God took even Jonah's rebellion and used it to make him an even more powerful voice for Him. The Ninevites served a god called Dagon. You want to know who Dagon was? The fish god. I'm not making this up. The fish god. That's who they served. And here this prophet has just been vomited up by a fish. Scientists have guessed that if that were to happen, that the gastric acid in the fish's stomach had eaten off much of his skin and bleached it snow white, that his hair was probably falling out in clumps. I mean, I'm telling you, you want to see this guy staggering up the beach toward your city, and you know there were some kids playing on the beach or some people fishing who saw this, and they hightailed it to Nineveh going, you won't believe who's coming our way. A fish man is coming our way. Jonah walks into the city and begins to preach. And listen, in some ironic, humorous way, God used even Jonah's rebellion for His glory. Second part of verse 3, Jonah's heading into the city. It says, now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, you ready for this? Here's his message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. This must be the worst message ever recorded in history. If Jonah had submitted this sermon to his seminary professor, he would have gotten an F. It's the shortest sermon I know of recorded in the Bible. He just walks in and he begins saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And yet God used this message in an extraordinary way. It's a good thing that the modern church growth movement didn't consult with Jonah about this crusade. Because if they had, they would have said, now Jonah, here's how you need to handle this. First, you need to go door to door to this unbelieving, godless people, and you need to ask them, if you were to come to one of my crusades, what could we do to make you more comfortable? And what could we do to ensure that you would come back the next week? What programs would you like to see for your children? Are the chairs soft enough? Are they spaced appropriately for you? Is the building cool enough in the summertime? Jonah did everything wrong in this sermon. He didn't accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. He walked in and he preached exactly what God told him to say. 40 days, this place is going to be overthrown. It's a remarkably bad sermon. Well, how in the world did they respond to this? Look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, a sign of mourning and brokenness. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. What a remarkable event in the history of Nineveh. Jonah goes in, one man preaching the worst sermon ever recorded, and yet God moves in these people and they fall on their face before him. Listen, we need to remember this. When God is ready to move in the hearts of people, he does not need clever theatrics to get the job done. He doesn't need celebrity preachers. He doesn't need pyrotechnics on the stage. God doesn't need a big show in order to touch people's hearts. When God is ready to move in the hearts of people, he can use anything he wants to get it done. In fact, all he needs is one willing servant to do and say whatever he commands them to do and say. God doesn't need the flashy. He doesn't need the brilliant. He doesn't need the popular or the influential. God can use Balaam's donkey to speak his word. You look back through history and you see this. The people throughout history who seem to have made the most enormous impacts for Christ are the people who shouldn't have made any impact at all. One example is the great sermon by Jonathan Edwards. I know all of you have heard about this. The sermon that he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. History tells us that Edwards stood behind the pulpit and with feeble eyes leaned over and read his sermon word for word by candlelight. If I got up here and read my sermon to you in a monotone voice, half of you wouldn't come back next week. And yet Jonathan Edwards read that sermon, and they say that people were crying out from the pews, begging for mercy from God, holding on to the backs of the pews for fear. One historian tells us for fear they were going to slide into hell at that very moment. Why? How do you explain that? Simply because the power is not in the man. It's in the message. And I don't mean the message I prepare. I mean this message right here. The power is not in the man. The power is in the message. God can use anybody he wants to spread his message, even me. I don't know if I've ever told you this or not. Today seems like a good day. I have no college education, not even one day of college. I've never been to seminary. I have a high school diploma. If ever there was an underqualified person standing in the pulpit, it's me. It's me. I may get fired this week. I was sharing with this friend this week about the second sermon I ever preached over in South Africa when I was in my late teens. The first one was a train wreck. I mean, it was such a bad sermon. The only reason it was worse than Jonah's sermon is because it was a lot longer. And it was awful. I don't know what I said, but I'm sure it was heresy, all of it. And so the people in the church gave me a little while to kind of recover from that. And I had an IV for months just to kind of bring me back to life after that horrible experience. And then they came and they said, hey, we'd like you to preach one Sunday morning. I'm like, you're crazy. Were you not there at the last thing? They go, yeah, we want you to preach on a Sunday morning. So they gave me a date on the calendar. I'm thinking, why am I doing this? I'm preparing. I get up and preach, and again, it was just miserable. I mean, I was shaking. I was sweating. I don't know what I said. But you know what I heard afterwards? Friends of ours, Ashley and Rosemary Parker, who came through Greenville just a couple months ago, Ashley's father was in that service, and he heard the sermon, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. You know what God taught me? He said, Phil, it's not about you. I just want you to be willing. I'll do the job. You can't save people. Yeah, I know you dropped out of a public speaking class at the end of the first week. That's why I want you to do this. so that my greatness can be seen in your weakness. I'm telling you, none of us has any excuse for sitting on the sidelines and thinking we can't be used by God. None of us has any excuse. I've told you this before. I want to say this again. Always remember, church, God is not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability. Now, am I saying we should strive to be underqualified, that we shouldn't prepare, that we shouldn't train? Not at all. I'm saying you follow whatever path God calls you on. Don't follow my path. It won't work for you. I can't follow your path. It won't work for me. For whatever reason, this is the path God has called me on. Now, I am the least qualified person who should ever be standing up here opening God's Word before anyone. And yet this is what God has ordained for my life. I don't have all the ability, but I'm available. And I've said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do with my life. I'm sure some of you have heard of the evangelist named David Ring, born with cerebral palsy. It took me 4 or 5 minutes the first time I heard him speak to even understand a word he was saying. I had to bend my ear around his broken, crippled speech to even start knowing what he was saying. And his body is twisted and he gets up in the pulpit and he can hardly speak. And yet the power of God moves through that man in mighty ways. And he says, look at me. What's your excuse? And it's like a thunderbolt when he says that. What is our excuse? Church, God uses broken people. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. Moses was a murderer. Gideon was filled with fear. Rahab was a prostitute. David committed adultery. Elijah was suicidal. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times and living with a man who wasn't even her husband. Paul persecuted the Christians, and on we could go. We see throughout Scripture that God uses broken people as long as they're willing to bring their brokenness to Him. Guys, this is a message of hope today for all of us. Do we think for a minute that Peter was qualified to stand and preach at Pentecost? He had just denied Jesus publicly. I don't know the man, he said. Began to call down curses on himself. He's the one, after it was all done, said, I'm finished with this. I'm going back fishing. I'm going back to my profession. I give up. And yet Jesus met him on the beach in John 21 and lovingly restored him. And in the same way that he recommissioned Jonah to his original mission, he kept saying to Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know what he was saying? Peter, come on, son, we've got work to do. I've got a mission for you. And this broken apostle stood there in Acts chapter 2 and preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were cut to the heart and gave their life to Jesus Christ. Peter wasn't qualified to do that. Do we think for a minute that Jonah was qualified to bring about the greatest revival in history? Historians estimate between 600,000 and 1 million people in that city. Jonah goes in and preaches a pathetic 8-word sermon, and the city falls on its face before God. You think Jonah was qualified? He had just run away from God. We see God using even a broken prophet. God chooses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Are you in that category this morning? Broken? Weak? You feel unqualified? I'm going to tell you that you are a perfect candidate for God's grace and His mission. A pastor that I know down in Mount Pleasant, he and his brother pastor a huge church down there. Actually, Jeff has moved now to California. But many years ago, I was talking with Jeff, and he said something that I've laughed at for years, and yet it's so beautiful. He said, "Phil, our church has former convicts, former drug addicts, former prostitutes, former alcoholics, and that's just our staff." You see, that's exactly the kind of church Jesus builds. I mean, you look at the thugs in the Bible that God used. You look at the losers in the Bible that God used. The broken, the hurting, the sinners. Jesus Himself said to those righteous people who didn't think they needed Him, Jesus said, "Doesn't matter. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I believe every one of us qualify. You see, the church over the years, I don't know what's happened. Churches are so quick to discard people when they mess up. I made a commitment between me and God when we started this church. And I said, "God, I've seen enough of that. I've seen enough of the church casting people aside because they've failed." And I said, "God, I promise, LifePoint is going to be a place where the broken are welcome. God, don't ever let me cast one person out, because You never cast me out." I'll read verse 10 as we finish, and we'll pick up here next week. What did God do when He saw the Ninevites repenting? Remember, these heartless, cruel, torturous people. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion. Are you kidding me? He had compassion, and He did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. And boy, they got saved too, because hundreds of years later, in Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking again to the Pharisees who refused to believe on Him. And we kind of touched on this last week, but Jesus went back in history and picked this wicked group of people as an illustration of His grace. And He said to the Pharisees, "I tell you, the men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment against your generation because they repented at the preaching of Nineveh. And yet you refuse to repent, even though one greater than Jonah is here." You see God's heart again? I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who just feels absolutely unqualified to be of any use to God. Maybe there are some here today who you have a failure in your past, and you've convinced yourself that because of that failure, God is finished with you and that He has no more use for you. Church, God doesn't discard the bruised and the broken. He says if you come to Him, He'll give you a new start. And more than that, He's got a mission for you. Do you believe this, church? God has a purpose for you. There's a reason your heart is beating still. It's because He wants to use you in some way in your time here. Don't let those feelings of failure, like you've disappointed God and He wants nothing to do with you again, don't allow those feelings to creep in and steal your usefulness for God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Maybe God is speaking to someone here today, and His word is coming to you a second time. And He's reaching out to you, giving you another opportunity to come back to Him. What will you do with that second chance? Let's pray. I wonder, as the music team comes and takes their place, if there's anyone here this morning who you go, Phil, that's me. I'm right there. I've gone away from God. I've failed him. I feel like he hates me. I feel like he wants nothing to do with me. But I want to take him up on his second chance. And I'm not sure what the next step is. Perhaps this morning you just need to take a few minutes right where you are and just do business with God. Maybe you would like to speak with someone. Maybe you need someone to just pray with you. And I would like to right now, in just a few minutes here, I just want to make that opportunity available for you. And as our music team just begins to play something, let me ask you, if you would, just to stand to your feet. Just to make it easier for someone maybe on your row who wants to slip out. We'll just take a few moments with this, but I don't feel like I can pass up an opportunity to let you talk to God. If you would like to just come and kneel up front here this morning, I invite you to do that, just to come and talk to God. If you would like someone to pray with you, I'll be happy to do that right now, and others in our church will be glad. I'm just opening this up for you right now. Whatever God is telling you to do, you do it in these next few minutes. Father, thank you for this moment of grace this morning. Thank you for the reminder from your word, from this rebellious prophet Jonah, that you're there waiting for us to get us back on track, to give us a mission for you. And God, would you burn that into every heart here today? I know there are people here today, I can sense it from just being in and out of their lives during the weeks and talking to them. I can just feel that they truly believe that they're not good enough, or they're not smart enough, or qualified enough, or they've just failed you too many times. God, I pray today, speak to their heart. Reassure them of your kindness. And God, you're not a God to be trifled with. We dare not take advantage of your grace. You are a holy God who hates sin and will judge the world one day. But God, at the same time, in some miraculous paradox, you're a God of grace and love and patience. God, if there are others here today besides those who've already responded to you, I just ask, God, confirm in their heart this day that you have a great purpose for them. Send us out from this place, Lord, with a renewed, refreshed vision of what our lives can be for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.